Well, hello. It is a wonderful, wonderful morning. I have been looking forward to this day for months. And trust me, it felt like that, because I heard about this opportunity a long time ago and have been looking forward to it for quite some time. It certainly is an honor and a privilege to get to be with you. And I mean that in the long-term sense, not just the Sunday morning sense. We get to embark, I get to join you on a beautiful journey that this community is already sharing in. I'm very, very excited. In fact, I'm so excited at times, a little anxious about things, but in a good way. I bet I'm not the only person who's a little anxious to see where things are going and what this means. And we'll figure that out together, and I'm very much looking forward to that. I do want to take a moment to express my gratitude. She makes the list first because, well, she's my boss. So a quick word of thanks to the bishop for the opportunity to serve with you. Very grateful to Bishop Elaine for this appointment. I'm also very grateful, and I see many familiar faces from the meetings I've had already, to the leadership of Highlands UMC, the folks on the staff parish relations team who were a part of working with district superintendent to bring me here, the folks on the transition team, those of you that have newborns and still made it over because you're such a beautiful part of this community. I'm very grateful to the entire transition team and the work we will be doing so that we have a chance to get to know each other and that we get to join together in the work that is to come. And I also want to take a moment and offer a word of thanks to Pastor Carey, who has not only been caring for you for 9 years now, but especially this last month in transition and all the things that she does to make sure that we're ready to be partners in ministry together. Carey, I really appreciate that. Thank you so much.
Can we give her a hand?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I tell you, I certainly look forward to learning your stories, getting a chance to share mine. And those things are we've talked about that I think will best happen in small group conversation. I want to be able to hear your stories, not just stand up here and tell you mine. And so know that you'll be receiving a personal invitation in the weeks to come to join us in some small groups. It'll be meeting in homes, in parks, over ice cream, over all lots of different ways that we're going to gather together so that you can hear a little bit about me, meet my wife Megan and our new baby Joey. They're sitting in the back there. Megan isn't a stand-up-in-front-and-wave kind of person, so I'm just going to let her be there, but you can pick her out later. I am very grateful for the chance to engage in those conversations, so know that you'll receive that personal invitation, and I hope that we all might share in some conversation together so we can come to know each other. In the weeks to come, my first few sermons, it's my hope to offer you a glimpse into my theology as a pastor, who I am as a Christian, what it means to me to be Methodist, and who I am as a person. Because all of those things are deeply intertwined and one and the same. Well, this morning I thought it would be important to start with, well, one of the biggest things for me. You see, I believe that communities like this, churches like ours, are more about questions than they are about answers. You see, being together as we ask questions about life and meaning, being together as we figure out what questions we really should be asking about life and meaning, those things to me say more than any answers we might find, or in some cases, the answers that are pushed on people in other places. I believe there is something beautiful to being together and asking life's big questions together as we figure it all out. Though I'm a huge fan of questions and try not to push answers on people, there are a few answers I do believe are foundational for who we are as people. They're the kind of ideas and answers from which we ask new questions. They're the kinds of ideas and answers that we measure all these answers we find against. They're that line we can hold things to. They're the line we can hold ourselves to. And I tell you, the most foundational idea I know is this: God's love is abundant and for all people. Hear that clearly. In fact, one of the most important statements that can be made is this: God loves you. God loves you. Very simple words. But oh, they are so much more powerful than we can ever realize. It's always amazing to me how much we say this phrase to children. We'll say it over and over. I had a wonderful lunch and got to know Brandon a bit, and I know he is so good about making sure every single one of our children hears that phrase as often as they can. God loves you. But it's amazing to me that we hear this phrase so much as children, and somehow as we grow up, as we get older, that important message gets lost in a lot of noise in life. Wouldn't it be nice if someone just clearly sat us down as when we were children and just looked us in the eye and said, God loves you. It's an important message. This powerful love that God has for each of us is best demonstrated for me in the life, teachings, and resurrection of Jesus. Because when I look at the stories of Jesus, I see in his interactions and his relationships and the stories he told and the behavior he modeled, well, I see love in all of those things. That's what he was about. That's what I want to be about. You see, in Jesus' existence, we get to experience in a human way the love of God. Because God loves us. It's love that we are all invited to experience. I'm very grateful that Pastor Carey arranged for us to share in communion today. Because at its core, communion is the story of Jesus and God's love for us. It's a great place to start. Now, I grant you that there are many, many understandings of communion. But one of the ones I carry is this. The bread and the juice that we share are a symbol of God's love for us because they remind us of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. They tell us that story of God's love and we share in it together. I remember this so clearly from all the times I received communion as a child. I was lucky to have pastors when I was growing up who would always meet me right at whatever level I was. And they were there as I grew with that bread and that cup. Finding me right where I was. And though there are some fancy words, you know, things like the bread of life offered for you, the body of Christ broken for you, all those beautiful phrases. One of the pastors I grew up with kept it simple for the kids. And she would bend down and she would hand me that bread. And Pastor Debbie would say, Brad, this is for you because God loves you. That was foundational for me. That formed me. That makes me who I am, not only in my understanding of communion, but my understanding of the world. To be met right where I am, to be looked in the eye, and to be simply told that God loves me, shaped who I am. And it was that growing up that helps me, when I hear the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, it helps me understand what Jesus was talking about. The scripture I would invite you to take a look at throughout your week, look back at and spend some time with, comes from the Gospel of John in the 6th chapter, around verse 47 if you're keeping track at home. And Jesus says this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my very being. I am the bread of life," Jesus says. You see, the bread of communion reminds us that Jesus is the bread of life. At this table, at the Lord's table, we are reminded that we can find life because Jesus is present, because God's love is present. You know, the other words of Jesus that shape my understanding of life and love come a few chapters later in John when Jesus says that I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Oh, I love that phrase. I love that phrase. Now, when I was in college, actually, Pastor Carey and I were very both involved. It was our first time we were in ministry together, working in young adult ministry. We worked with young adults from Colorado, Wyoming, Utah, and we do lots of different gatherings. And at one of those times we were together, I remember a friend of ours, who was a mentor to me, and I know for Carey as well, his name was Pastor Brian. Brian was offering communion at the close of our retreat weekend, and there were about 15 or 20 of us gathered together, and Brian brought out enough bread for about 60 to 80 people. And I was thinking, Brian, you just leave the rest of it there since there weren't that many of us here. Because the way I always received communion, that would have been plenty of bread for tons of people. But that's not how Brian did communion. You see, Brian gathered us together, and as we sat there, he looked at us and he reminded us that Jesus was the bread of life. And he reminded us that Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And if Jesus is the bread of life and we're supposed to have life abundantly, we should have bread abundantly. And he looked at us and he smiled and he said, "You see, this is a theology of abundance. The bread represents God's love, and God doesn't just love you a pinch. referencing that small piece of bread so many of us have received throughout our lives. He then began to hand out handfuls of bread. We finished all of it. He wouldn't let us leave God's love on the table, as he put it. You know, a joke among many of my colleagues, I've been so shaped by Brian's theology of abundance, the joke with my colleagues is that the bread budget has to go up in every church that I serve. You will not receive handfuls. I've been told that's a little much. However, if you want one, I'm not against it. But the pieces of bread I serve have gotten bigger through the years because every day of my life is another reminder that God loves us more and more and more. Because God loves us abundantly. And that love is shared through Jesus, the bread of life, who we remember with this bread. That is such a beautiful thing. And it's something we should crave. There is a beautiful story at the beginning of the United Methodist Communion study. Did you know the Methodists spend a lot of time studying things? Anytime there's an argument or a disagreement, we say, you know what we'll do? We're going to study it for 4 years, and then we'll discuss it then. It's a way of the current people making it the future people's issue. And so they studied communion for a while, and they came out with this beautiful study, and it was important. It offers us good insights into what it means and how we share it and things that should or shouldn't be done. It reminds us that we use juice so that every person can take communion, whether you're in recovery, whether you choose not to drink, whether you're a child. It reminds us that providing a gluten-free option is a beautiful thing because everyone should be able to walk up and share in the bread of life, even if it's gluten-free bread of life. It reminds us that we should meet people where they are in the seats if they can't come forward, because God meets us where we are. It's a beautiful study, and it opens not with big theological words about transubstantiation and all those big churchy words. It opens with the story of a child. Because during communion in a small Methodist church, a little girl came forward to receive communion, and after she was handed the bread, she screamed at the top of her lungs, "I want more!" Shouldn't we all? Shouldn't we all crave more of the love that God so freely offers? That is the experience of abundant love. But it's important for me to remind us. It's important for us all to remind each other that God's love isn't just abundant, but it is for all people. I don't remember the first time I took communion. I guess I'm lucky. As far back as I can remember, I've always been invited to this table to experience God's love. I've taken communion a lot of different ways. I've dipped bread into the cup. I've used those little chiclet-sized crackers in the tiny cups. I've used those wafers that stick to the top of your mouth if you don't chew them carefully. I've used goldfish crackers and grapes up at youth events because there were so many people. That was a convenient way for us to be reminded of the loaves and fishes and the bread and the juice. And I've even used unleavened bread and freshly pressed grape juice. But amongst all of these memories of receiving communion, I cannot remember the very first time I received it. You know what I do remember? I do remember the first time I was refused communion. I was about 7 years old, and I was visiting my grandparents. And we went to their church, and it was a different denomination with a different tradition and different understandings of things. And it was a communion Sunday. And in their church, their tradition was that you had to be a certain age to receive communion. No one told me that. I was about 7 years old, and I walked right down that aisle, and I walked up, and that pastor told me no. He and I saw things differently. Now, I know that they have their own understanding, and I want to respect where they might be coming from. And I know they didn't mean to say this or do this, but to me, as a 7-year-old who had grown up hearing that this bread is a symbol of God's love, I was in a church that I had just felt told me I couldn't have it. That didn't work for me. I stood there in utter disbelief and my heart cried out. I know it's not what they meant to say, but that is God's love, and doesn't God love me? No one should ever be told. No one should ever be able to hear or feel that anyone has ever told them they cannot have God's love. This moment has stayed with me vividly, and it's shaped who I am as a pastor. It's shaped who I am as a citizen in my political activism. It's shaped who I am as a person who works within our denomination to fix some things that I think are broken. And this is also the reason why I so boldly claim our Methodist heritage of having open communion. Communion is offered to any person who wishes to come and receive it. Because we're not just talking about bread, we're talking about life, and we are talking about love. There are so many ways in the church's history, in all of our traditions, and all the different ways that we have been throughout time, that the church has told and still tells people they're not welcome. They're told that they're not loved as they are. They're told they're not loved as who they are. I started to make a list: sex, race, ethnicity, social status, economic station, age, finances, religious background, sexual identity, and then I got sad, so I quit making the list. I've studied Christianity from its beginnings through today, and we have said no to God's people for every reason imaginable. Thank God all the while God has been saying yes to everyone. God says yes to life. God says yes to love. God says yes to who you are for every person, every day, everywhere. Because God's love, just like God's table, is open to all. After all of the studying, after all the biblical research, all of the systematic and practical theological reflection, after all the stories of our history, I can give you so many reasons, and to be honest, hours and hours of preaching, on why God loves everyone and how God loves everyone. But even after all that work, I go back to what my 7-year-old heart cried out. God's love is for all people, and no one can tell us differently. And so today, I invite us to come and receive it abundantly. May we begin by recognizing our need for that abundant grace. If you'd grab your bulletins, there's a prayer I'd like us to share in. If you join me in prayer. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Forgive us, we pray, and free us for joyful obedience to your Spirit that guides and shapes us in the image of love. Help us to turn from self-centered or self-denying ways to take part in your creating, redeeming, transforming work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.